Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand today a truth that has been argued over, a truth that has been fought to defend, and yet is the very truth that we must cling to, the very truth that makes it possible that we might be saved. So, Father, help us to see it clearly today and to rightly understand it and to glorify you because of it. For I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this Christmas, I've been doing a different kind of series for me, and that is taking the theological truths found in a Christmas carol that we sing every single year and going through those truths. So there in the front of your bulletin is the second verse to the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So if you want to look at that, we're going to start there, but trust me, that's not where we're ending. We'll be pointing to the scriptures throughout this. The second verse of that carol says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased is man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. So we're looking at that truth today, which is commonly referred to as the hypostatic union. Now, just by show of hands, how many of you had a wonderful conversation where the phrase the hypostatic union came up this week? Anybody? Show of hands. All right, how about this last month? Show of hands. This year, you've had a conversation where the phrase hypostatic union came up. In your life, have you ever used... All right, I got one, maybe two or three. Okay. It's not a phrase that we ever use, the hypostatic union. But I can tell you it is the bedrock truth that if you are a Christian, you cling to. So let me define just ever so briefly, what am I going to be talking about through this when I talk about the hypostatic union, which... I'm probably done saying that because I've got it right that many times. I'll probably mess it up if I keep trying. But what that major theological point is this. It is the personal union of two natures in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is fully God and at the same time fully man. That those two natures in no way diminish one another. That he's not 50% God and 50% man. He is completely God and he is completely man. And it is critical that he is both. And we're going to look at today why that's so important. So if you would open your Bibles, I want you to see where it's clearly shown there in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. So if you would join me in Luke chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 26 today. And just to let you know, there's going to be a lot of scripture passages read and referred to today. If you don't turn to them all, but you want them, come talk to me. I will give you what all of those references are if you don't get to write them down fast enough. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we get these words. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So you see what's going on here. Mary, the human, conceived a child when the Holy Spirit, God, came upon her. That child was Jesus. He had his humanity, evidence from being part Mary. His divinity came from God himself as the Holy Spirit came upon her. Fully man, fully God. And we see that last week we also looked at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at it again because it plays again in the second verse. So if you go to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see once again how Paul referred to Jesus. There in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He is the image, the exact representation of God. The fullness, not half of God was happy to dwell. The fullness of God dwelled in the person of Jesus. Now, we don't talk about this all the time, and because of that, I'm afraid sometimes people come and hear us talk about Jesus as the Son of God, and they walk away with the wrong impression. And the reason I know this is because oftentimes, when I get to know somebody, I have a series of questions that I ask them when they're sitting in my office, just so I can see what they understand and what they don't understand. And eventually, this question gets asked. What do you think of Jesus? Who is he, or who was he? Tell me. And almost always I get this response. He is the Son of God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
All right, so far it sounds great. But then I ask the next question. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Clarify. Does that mean that Jesus is God, or is he just a son of God? And you would be surprised at how many times the person answered, no, he's not God. He's the Son of God. And see, that's because we don't often talk about this enough. The fact that Jesus, the Son, is every bit as much God as the Father is, and always has been, and always will be. You see, we get the misunderstanding of what it means to be the Son of God. In fact, I had one person share with me that, well, it's like Thor. Thank you, Marvel, for the heresy that you just introduced into the church. All right, no, Jesus is not like Thor. He doesn't have to impress his father, Odin, who, you know, had him conceived. Thor wasn't around until Odin, you know, had his wife and had Thor, and then Thor has to prove himself. And when Odin goes to sleep, I mean, the father goes to sleep, Jesus takes over. No! There has never been a time when the Son of God did not exist. He has always been the Son of God. You see, that term Son of God is about his position. He is submissive to the Father, eternally submissive to the Father. In fact, those are his own words. More than once, he said, I only do that which the Father tells me to do. Jesus was perfectly obedient, and not just when he was on earth. He has always been completely obedient to the Father. There's no change there. So, if you have in your mind that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he came next, because some people are going to come and knock at your door, and they're going to want to talk to you, and they've got some literature that they want to put into your hands, and they're going to tell you that Jesus is not God, he's God's Son. And they're going to take you to the passage that I just took you to, Colossians chapter 1. And they're going to say, see, notice this. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. See, he was the first thing that God created. Into which you look at them and say, you have no idea what it means to be a firstborn. That it has nothing to do with birth order. It has everything to do with position, with standing. In fact, if you force them to keep on reading, that's when they have trouble. Because notice it says in here, nothing was created apart from Jesus that Jesus himself did not create. You know what that means? Jesus wasn't created. Everything that was created was done so through Jesus. He is above all of creation. No creation exists except that Jesus wills it to exist, that he holds it together. And why were we all created? For him. He is not God's first creation, of which he's really proud of what he did first, and everything just got worse from there. Jesus was this great piece of creation, and God just got a little bit worse each time he made something, and then he made us humans, and look how bad we are. All right, that's not how it is. Jesus the Son has always been Jesus the Son. Now, those people that knock on your door, because they get this really wrong, so let me address this. If you want to talk to them and help them to see that Jesus truly is God and always have been God, have them go to Revelation chapter 5. If you have them go to Revelation chapter 5, you're going to have this amazing scene there in heaven itself. And you'll find these words. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 just because I want you to see the whole picture. And that's what Revelation, you should imagine this. So, you know, you can read it, or if you want, don't fall asleep. You can close your eyes for just a, and just try to envision the scene. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and that's God, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, why on earth would I read this to point out that Jesus is God? Remember, God's on the throne. He's got a scroll in his right hand. It's because of Isaiah 48. In Isaiah 48:11, God makes it very clear that my glory I will give to no other. How is it then, when he's right there, do the elders in creation worship the Lamb? And the Father says nothing to stop them. If Jesus is not God, he is not due that worship. God the Father alone is. If Jesus is not God, God would not share his glory with him. But God is honored as all creation sees the Lamb who was slain to ransom people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and just say, "Glory and honor and power and majesty be to the Lamb." And everybody says, "Amen, that is true." You see, the fact is, Jesus is God.
Amen.
Well, if he's God, then he wasn't fully a man. I mean, mankind is sinful. Well, he has to be fully man. If Jesus is not fully man, then he can't stand up for you and me the way we need him to. But as we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus was born a baby. And he had to be swaddled. You know why you swaddle a baby? I've had two of them. You do it to keep them from crying so much. They like to be wrapped up and held tight. So you know what they did with Jesus when he was born? They swaddled him. And they put him in the softest place they had around. And it was a manger and it had straw in it. And there's your cradle. And you know what Jesus did? He got bigger. And we don't know a lot of the stories when he was young. We know one where he was separated from his parents and started teaching in the temple. But then we see him later on and he's in his 30s. You know what he did for 30 years? He got taller. He ate a lot of meals. He went to bed every night. Well, maybe every night. He went to bed a lot. Even throughout his ministry, you know what he does? He goes and he eats with people. And he sleeps. Sometimes he sleeps at the most inappropriate times. Like me. Jesus did all of the human things that we do. He got thirsty. You know what else he did? He died. Wait, God can't die, but man can. You see, the fact that Jesus is God did not change the fact that Jesus is man. And that puts him at a really good position for you and for me. Because way back at the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve sinned. And Adam's sin was transmitted to everybody who is associated with Adam. So if Adam is in your lineage, spoiler alert, he is. then his mistake, his sin, his rebellion is a part of you. Well, that's not fair. How can you hold a whole bunch of people responsible for the mistakes of one person? You ever watch football? Happens all the time. Your team has done everything they need to do. You're only down by two. 3 seconds left and you're on the 20-yard line. Everybody who ever watched football knows what happens. You kick the field goal, you win the game, hurrah, hurrah. And then what happens? Ask Buffalo. Wide right. How many people suffer? The team? And the entire nation if he's playing against New England. You see, we think individually, but we need to think corporately. And everyone who is associated with Adam, you have a rebellion inside of you that God must punish. And here's the really bad news. The punishment for your rebellion that you received from your birth because you are in the line of Adam is death. Fair? Well, the fact is we enjoy our rebellion, so yes, fair. But another man came whose lineage was not only traced to Adam, it was also traced to God the Father. And instead of choosing rebellion against the Father as Adam did, he chose obedience to the Father throughout his entire life. He did not deserve the punishment. He did exactly as God the Father told him to do. And yet he died for my sins, for your sins, for your sins, for yours. For yours. He died for the sins of the world. Now you might think, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't it be a one-to-one ratio? I mean, really, he can only die for one person, right? And, you know, that troubled me for a while when I was younger, trying to figure that out. But imagine that when you have justice in your hands, the goal is to make things whole. All right, so if you get into a car accident, you have a $3,000 car, and somebody comes and it's totaled. You love that car. So you try to get everything for that car. And you say, you know what, judge, to me, that car was worth $25,000. You know what the judge is going to say? Kelly Blue Book says $3,000. That's all you can get. All right? It's not worth all of that extra. The goal is not a bonanza for you. It's to make you whole. So we've got to start looking, what was the worth of the one that died for us? You know, if somebody was to knock down my gingerbread house today, I might want blood. And maybe the person who knocked it down had a big mansion. I could say, you know what? House for house, they knocked down my gingerbread house. I want you to take a wrecking ball to their mansion. Would that be worth for worth? But what if that person knocked down everybody's gingerbread house in the world? Now all of a sudden, well, you know what? He needs to be taught a lesson. That might be a little bit. You see, once you start realizing and starting adding up all of these, like, okay, maybe. Here's what God said. My son, who has always been my son, when there's never been a moment when he's not been my son, is worth enough to make everyone whole. That there's not one piece of creation, when added all mankind, from the beginning when I said, let there be light, until the end when there will be no more children born, from all of that, my son is worth more than that. I'll accept his payment for everything. And that includes you and me. when Paul, talking about this beautiful nature of Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus had to be a man because it had to be one like us to stand in the place of us. A lamb can't do it. A bull can't do it because only mankind was made in the image of God. It had to be one that bore the image of God to stand in our place. And that's why in Colossians he writes, "He is the image of the invisible God." So how do we respond to that? Why is this brought before us? And what do we do if we finally grasp the idea that he is fully God and he is fully man? What do I do? And there's only one response you can do. Humble yourself and worship him. Humble yourself and say, "You know what? I will never get myself right with God. I can show up to all of the children's pageants. I can show up to all of the Sunday school classes. I can go to worship every Sunday and pick up some Wednesdays and Saturdays to boot. I can do all of that, but that just won't be enough because I can never make myself worthy because I'm the one who rebelled. But Christ is worthy. Christ is altogether holy. He is altogether perfect. He is altogether mighty. He is altogether glorious. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether gracious. He is altogether God, and he is altogether man. Amen. And he stands in my place. Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. Will you pray with me today? Father God, we come to this moment now recognizing that we can't leave here not responding. We can't leave here just saying, "Okay, that was nice." We either have to decide that yes, Jesus was fully God and fully man, or we have to say he just wasn't good enough. I just don't need him. Father, my prayer is that you would grant that each and every one of us here today would believe that Jesus is the God-man, the Son of God who put on flesh and dwelt among us, that lived with us, the incarnate deity. And Father, let us trust that when he died, he did so for us. When he died, it was to pay my penalty, and he is worthy of my worship and of my love. Grant that we would believe that and cling only to him and not to ourselves. For I pray this for the sake of his name. Amen.